Our scripture reading this afternoon is Psalm 34. We read the whole psalm, and we hope to have God's word proclaimed, parted from this psalm, beginning with it and looking at other portions of scripture as we delve in the theme of the fear of the Lord, what it is, and the blessings that are to be had by fearing the Lord. Psalm 34, a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer want, for suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Thus far in the reading of God's holy and eternal word. And let us open again God's word in Psalm 34. And I wish to read verses 7 through 11, the central part from where our theme today comes. Psalm 34, verse 7. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. We have David in this psalm calling you and me, inspired by the Spirit, as him being our teacher, and he will teach us the fear of the Lord. And that is precisely what we want to do this afternoon, is to learn what the fear of the Lord is, to know something of the blessings, to understand something of its meaning, and then to see examples of the fear of the Lord in Scripture. And you might wonder, well, why the theme of the fear of the Lord? What brings us to here? And in many ways, it's two sets of different sermons that we have had recently in the afternoon service. One set of services, you'll remember those two sermons that we had regarding encouragement and how we can find encouragement in the Lord, the promises that began in Isaiah 40:31 that we looked at. Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. And we saw the promises of having our strength renewed in the Lord, how He uplifts us, how He helps us. But it is for those who wait upon Him. So we had that second sermon about waiting on the Lord. And we saw the blessings of waiting on the Lord and what it means to wait on the Lord. And this is where this would be the third part of that sermon. As we wait on the Lord, and we saw what that means last time, but the fear of the Lord is not so much about what you do, but who you are supposed to be. The fear of the Lord is the demeanor with which you wait on the Lord. It is one thing to wait on the Lord. It is one thing to wait on the Lord with the right heart. And the fear of the Lord does that. It teaches you the right heart. It is by fearing the Lord that you wait on the Lord. So that's where this sermon is part three to that series on encouragement. But it's also part three to the last two sermons that we've had about how to be a virtuous woman that began with Mother's Day and our last Sunday's service about how to be a virtuous man. And you'll remember that in each one of these services, in each one of these sermons, we arrived at the very foundation that the virtuous woman is really a godly woman, a God-fearing woman. And the virtuous man is a godly man, a God-fearing man. And I said that in a future sermon, we would look at a God-fearing demeanor. And so this is why our theme is how to become a virtuous man and woman. And you could add to that theme how to be an encouraged, virtuous man and woman, how to wait on the Lord while you are seeking to be a virtuous man and a virtuous woman. These are not things we do by our own strength. We need to wait on the Lord for these very things. And the way to wait on the Lord is with this heart of fearing Him, a heart of honoring Him, of respecting Him, of reverencing Him. And very often, the theme of fearing the Lord is in sermons, you'll probably recall very often. But when I think of myself in my preaching on certain themes, and maybe one point or another will touch on the fear of the Lord. And what I feel that I've mostly done is simply define it as an honor to the Lord and a sense of reverence and a sense of awe. And I don't go much further. I don't really remember having had a whole sermon on the theme of the fear of the Lord. But this is what I'm hoping to do right now. And so our first point will be looking at the blessings of the fear of the Lord. And what we're doing here is in many ways precisely what David is doing in Psalm 34. This psalm begins, and there's the first three verses where David is praising the Lord. Verses 4 through 6, he's basically confessing to the Lord and to whoever would read this psalm and sing it, how God is gracious and what God has done and how truly he listens to those who pray unto him. Verse 6, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him. In verse 4, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me. See, he's declaring what God has done. He's praised God and now he's in essence praising God, but to men so that people would hear how God is gracious and greatly to be obeyed and followed. Then he enters the whole subject of the fear of the Lord, and he tells us that he will then teach us what the fear of the Lord is. But when you read from verse 11 on, only verses 13 and 14, like when I hear even David saying, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. In my mind, I'm thinking, fine, now I will learn what number one, number two, number three, maybe four things of what the fear of the Lord is. But really, there's only verses 13 and 14 that really teach us, like, directly, this is the fear of the Lord. And then we will look at these along with many other verses in our second point. But the reason I'm starting with the blessings of the fear of the Lord is because, notice with me, as soon as he says, I will teach you the fear of the Lord, verse 12, he will say what the blessing is of the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? And he has also just finished saying how wonderful it is to fear the Lord. If you go to verse 10, verse 9, he says, O fear the Lord, ye saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. And he says, the lions may hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. That's another blessing. Then you go to verse 15, and literally from verse 15 to 22, if you analyze all these verses, it's all blessing, 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 blessing. Even elements of counter-blessing. It's a lot like what God told to Abraham. Abraham, whoever blesses you, I will bless. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And that is a blessing for Abraham. And this is what God does here. Look at verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. See, David was in that moment where he was fleeing Saul, and he met with a group of other people from Abimelech, and those people could take him, and they could harm him. And so that's where he was, that poor man who pled, and the Lord heard. Because remember, boys and girls, what happened was that David had this moment. Obviously, God gave him the thought and the idea to pretend that he was crazy, to pretend that possibly this king Abimelech would think he has that disease of rabies. And it's scary to touch anyone who would have that or to be near. So they fled. And so David could see that God heard his cry and that God's face turned against Abimelech. And so he saw that the enemies of the Lord are not blessed, they are cursed, and those who fear the Lord are blessed. This is exactly what God said to Abraham. Look at verse 17 of Psalm 34. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. But then he reads verse 22. We read, evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. You notice it's just blessing and blessing and blessing. David said, I'm going to teach you what the fear of the Lord is. Basically, he's saying, lesson number one, you will be blessed. Lesson number two, you will be very blessed. Number three, blessing, blessing, blessing. Then we could say, okay, there's a second part to all of these, and this is really what it is. And so this is why I'm doing what David is doing. I see here what we could call a spiritual method. This is the same thing that we did with waiting on the Lord. We saw so many blessings of when we wait on the Lord. And you can see the beauty of this method, because what God is doing when he does this is he's spurring in your heart, he's prodding you to desire this virtue, to desire this grace, so that from your very heart you would say, I want it. I want to learn what this is. I need this. And then you're more attuned to when you hear what it is and what it is that you need to do to have it. And so let us see these blessings one by one. The first one I want to speak of is the blessing of life. When you fear the Lord, you have life. This is what we read. First, as soon as he says, I will teach you the fear of the Lord, verse 12, what man is he that desires life and loveth many days, that he may see good? You see what this teacher is doing. He's saying,
I'm going to teach you the fear of the Lord. Now, let me ask here with a show of hands, who wants life? And see, he's basically teaching the congregation, if you listen to what the fear of the Lord means, you will have life. That's what the fear of the Lord does. And we find verses that corroborate with this. Proverbs 10, verse 27 says that it prolongs your days if you fear the Lord. Proverbs 14, 27 says that the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. Proverbs 19, 23 says that the fear of the Lord tends to life. And in Proverbs 22, 4, it says that the fear of the Lord, along with humility, brings riches, honor, and life. We read, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. So that's the first blessing we see here in the text of why the fear of the Lord is so important. A great blessing. It gives you life. It's the very fountain of life. If people are feeling lifeless, could it be that they're not fearing the Lord or caring even what that means? The second blessing is that those who fear the Lord have access to God. They have prayers that can be heard and prayers that can be answered. Look at verse 15. As soon as he says, I will teach you the fear of the Lord, he does speak of life. And then verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are upon open unto their cry. And look what's encouraging. Maybe you were so distraught you can't pray, but God's eyes are set upon you. And he sees your very heart. He sees what is troubling you. He sees perhaps your prayer that's about to be formulated with words, but it's in your heart, and maybe with not the best kinds of words yet, but the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. And he hear, and his ears are open unto their cry. And jump to verse 17. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. This is exactly what it means when we read verse 6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Prayer. Access to God. Beloved, this is something that should just make us realize how precious this is. We're living in days where there was the whole season of COVID, and we were realizing that there was nothing in this world, and all the technology and all the scientific research, they weren't able to keep such a tiny virus at bay. But we have prayer. And now we see this whole situation with Ukraine, and we're realizing the leaders of this world can't do this. They can't stop this man. They can't make this war not happen. As boastful as they are about all that they have, they're not able to make one man stop. And I'm summarizing. I know there might be a whole military array around this one man, but we can't do it. But isn't it encouraging to know that we have access to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords? We can be the poor men and poor women who cry to the Lord, not only in behalf of our own salvation and needs, but of the needs of a whole nation and people who are suffering round about us. And the fear of the Lord does that. Those who fear the Lord have this access. Then verse 18, really, verse 18 is what we had this morning about the presence of God, the promise that God says, I will be your God. We find it in verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Beloved, could it be put in a more loving and affectionate way? This is in beautiful, poetic, loving words, the promise of the covenant. What God told Abraham, I will be your God. And now David is saying, I am here with a contrite, I'm here with a broken heart. I'm here with a contrite heart. I was scared for my life. I cried. The Lord heard. That means he's near to us when we are hurting. And beloved, let this be a great encouragement to you. Sometimes the pain is so great, and whatever suffering you're under is so severe, and you're not really able to process things.
But if you remember this psalm, it should encourage you. If you find yourself with this heart that feels broken and a spirit that is contrite, it is pressed, as it were, by the afflictions of this world, and then you just say to the Lord, this is how I feel. Well, let this very verse be to you the comfort that you are in the very category of those whom the Lord is near. To whom the Lord is near. His presence. So we have life in prayer or access, presence. And then this leads me to what all of this develops in a heart. It is holy confidence. We see this holy confidence in David as he writes this psalm. Anybody who would have seen him, perhaps before seeing Abimelech, you're looking at the story and you're thinking, poor David, what is he going to do? And those kings, they're going to take him. He's fleeing one king and he's into the arms of another king and go into his prison. But then you start seeing him, pretend you're like behind some rocks looking at what David is doing, and then he's acting like he's crazy. And in your mind, you're thinking, poor David. He's gone mad. Well, that's exactly what Abimelech thought. And you would never think there's any hope for him. He really looks like a poor man. Maybe you're saying behind that rock, what a poor man. Abimelech's going to take him. That's David's end. But isn't it amazing to think that David was doing all of that, certainly with all the struggles, but a certain holy confidence. After it's all said and done, and he sees that he has his life, and Abimelech left, he's the scared one. He writes this psalm in celebration of God's goodness. Look at the holy confidence of this man. I will bless the Lord at all times, verse 1. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. See, my soul shall make her boast. When we're boasting of the Lord, that is not pride. That is this holy confidence. Pride is when we're boasting of ourselves. But when we have this holy boast toward the Lord, it is a holy confidence in Him. So when you fear the Lord, you have this holy confidence. And one proverb that also confirms this is Proverbs 14:26. It says, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children shall have a place of refuge. This is exactly what happened to David. He fears the Lord. He's going to teach us what the fear of the Lord is. So he's a man who knows the fear of the Lord, and he had a holy confidence, strong confidence, because he had a place of refuge. Now, the fifth blessing of fearing the Lord is perspective. Why do I say perspective? Well, I see also here in this psalm a man that had the right perspective. You know, humanly speaking, he would see that king and maybe give up or give in. But no, he had a plan. God used it and he succeeded. Look what Proverbs 15 says. And this is what I mean by a holy perspective. Better is life with the fear of the Lord than great treasures and trouble therewith. See, when you fear the Lord, life goes into perspective. And there may be a time where there's little. Maybe you don't have money to buy those expensive foods and those expensive clothing. And it's been a long time since you've bought the expensive gasoline. So you have little. But as long as you have the fear of the Lord, things are well. That is good. It is better. See, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. The way of the mind of the human without Christ, they can't conceive of that. They need that expensive food. They need that expensive clothing. They need to go to that expensive restaurant, or else they will say things are not well. My friends are leaving. They don't see me spending the same amount of money as before. They're not liking me anymore. And they say things are not well. That's a wrong perspective, because it's materialistic. It's just based on gain. When you fear the Lord, you have the right perspective. We see David here with this right perspective. And then sixthly, and lastly, well, no, there's one more, so it's two more. Purity. Purity is a blessing of fearing the Lord. Listen to Proverbs 16:6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. This is how we live a pure life. It is by fearing the Lord. You see how this is the foundation. We saw the virtuous woman. We saw the virtuous man. How can we live a life of that virtue? We have to have a heart that fears the Lord. A heart that has this demeanor of honor and respect to God. And out of that will flow a life of purity. And then seventh, and this is a conclusion. So it's life and prayer and presence and confidence, perspective, purity. And the seventh blessing is a summary of it all. God's goodness. It is God being good. This is what we see in verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. See, when you fear the Lord, you will know his goodness. And you will realize that he is good. Even if you might have that moment where there's little and you're tempted to think, why do I have little? I'm suffering a certain want. But then the perspective comes, it doesn't matter. It is better to have little with the fear of the Lord. So that's what I need to focus now, is in just keep fearing the Lord despite the afflictions round about me. And you will start realizing and seeing his goodness. Look at Psalm 31:19. It says, Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. How great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid upon them that fear thee. Fear the Lord. Beloved, it's not uncommon that people may come and share and say, Pastor, things are not going well for me. It doesn't seem like things are good. And things seem to be very little. And there's a lot of sad things happening round about me. But then you wonder, where's the fear of the Lord? Is there the fear of the Lord? You see, God is good. And he's not going to allow you to just go in a life that will be of sin and of compromising and make everything well and make it where you're full of joy and everything's going okay. And if he does that, you're going to start thinking, maybe this way I'm living is okay. And it's all right to compromise a little. And it's maybe all right to treat so-and-so the way I'm treating. And I haven't asked forgiveness yet, but the Lord's blessing me so much, maybe it's okay. No, God doesn't deal like that with his own, because he loves you. And he's like a father, like a mother, who will discipline those whom he loves. And in that disciplining, we need to then learn to simply trust him, to ask forgiveness, to repent of our sins, and to acknowledge, Lord, thou art good, even in this want that I'm going through. And you start realizing, even if there's little, you won't feel it as a want. And you'll even be able to say, like David says, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Because remember always this, I might be in a situation where there's a war and I have to be displaced. And that happens to Christians too. But in our affliction, we're there realizing, I have not lost my Savior. I have not lost heaven. I have not lost access to God. My forgiveness is ever present. I can pray to the Lord and I have the hope of glory. And you start realizing yes, it's sad and I had to move. But I have everything that really matters in this world. And we can say it with David. But then let's go quickly to our second point. What is the fear of the Lord?
So we saw the blessings so that our heart would be full of the expectation of what is it then to fear the Lord. And I believe the same thing God is doing here. It is God's way. He wants to put us in the line of duty where we are so full of assurances of His love and His help. We saw this morning in the context of the covenant. God says, yes, He wants us to live uprightly and to keep the covenant, but He just showers us with His gracious love. The same thing He's doing here. David says that He'll teach on the fear of the Lord, and He, in essence, just gives two lessons, verses 13 and 14. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. See, that's something you have to do. Verse 14, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Again, a verse about what to do. And so David is saying, if you fear the Lord, these are the things you'll do. This is part of what it means to fear the Lord. But he doesn't develop that in terms of explaining what else to do and how to keep these things. He just goes from verse 15 on about the blessings all over. And so be encouraged in this, beloved. See, what God desires from you is your heart. This is the message we have. He wants you to live an upright life. Like God said to Abraham, be upright before me. But he doesn't want you to do it because you have to. He's not pleased when someone obeys only because they're forced to do it. He wants your heart. He wants you to want to obey him. And that's the fear of the Lord. See, you're coming before the Lord in an awesome wonder, saying, Lord, what will thou have me to do? I want to do what thou would have me to do. He wants your heart. So this is why our second point now. What are the things you should know? See, even in studying the fear of the Lord, I believe I have to be careful not to go immediately into the do. This is what you do. So many of the verses about fearing the Lord are in the context of what we're supposed to know and these blessings that we have just gone through. And so let me show this first, things that you should know about the fear of the Lord, which we'll be telling you what the fear of the Lord is. But it's more the sense of knowing it before you, that this is what you're doing. It is knowing. Well, the first thing is about how foundational a grace this is. And this will be familiar to you. This is maybe the first thing that you remember about the fear of the Lord, that it is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. And we find in Proverbs that even the fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding, or the beginning of knowledge itself. See, the fear of the Lord has this reality of being really foundational to the Christian life. It really is where you start. It's where you begin. And it's so connected to understanding and to wisdom, where some places we have one word for the other. Look at Proverbs 15:33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. See, he's not saying the fear of the Lord is now the beginning of wisdom. Now he's saying the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. In Job 28:28, and unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. And so you want a wise man and a wise woman? Well, he or she will embrace the fear of the Lord. It is not just the foundation of wisdom. It even is wisdom. And you can understand why it's very wise to fear the Lord, if to fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Only someone without their minds will say, oh, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wonderful, but let me turn to folly. No, that is foolish. But you'll be wise if you realize that the fear of the Lord is so important and so precious, and where we can't go another day without that being part of our lives. And the second thing that we are to know And I kind of brought this in the introduction because I believe this is an overarching reality about the fear of the Lord. It is a frame of mind in which we grow in holiness. Think of all those themes of being virtuous. Well, we achieve that with a frame of mind of fearing the Lord. If you want to be a perfect man and a perfect woman apart from fearing the Lord, it will be all hypocritical. A lot of people are able to be behaviorists. They can act certain ways, and their behavior on the outside can look like it's good. But the fear of the Lord is that one ingredient that will make it look like it's true. And not just look, but be true. The fear of the Lord. Look at 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord." Paul was saying to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 7:1, that the way you grow in holiness is with this demeanor of fearing the Lord. He says something similar to the Ephesians in chapter 5, 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. And now here, let me say that reality that in many ways I have brought in other sermons. The fear of the Lord is a sense of awe before the Lord. It is a holy reverence. It is a solemn honor. It is a state of the heart in which you acknowledge that God is someone before whom you simply must bow. You must speak to Him in reverence and about Him in honor. And that, in many ways, is the summary definition of what the fear of the Lord is. It's a demeanor of the heart. See, prayer is something I do. I need to either audibly pray or pray in my mind, a silent prayer. But you can pray with a fear of the Lord or without it, with a sense of reverence or not. And it doesn't please the Lord if you approach Him without a sense of reverence. So the fear of the Lord is really the whole element and the whole frame of the heart. Now there are two parts to this fear of the Lord that are like if you were to look at the fear of the Lord, almost as it were, what might help little children to think, if you're going to look at the fear of the Lord like with a magnifying glass, to look at it very carefully. And you know how you can look at something with a very strong equipment, and then you'll see that certain cells, you can even get to the point of where you see the atoms. And well, you look at the fear of the Lord, and you're going to see these two realities. One is humility. Proverbs 24:4, "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life." See, God is putting together to the fear of the Lord the grace of humility. Because only a humble heart will reverence a great God. And beloved, stop to think. Isn't this even something that brings tremor to our hearts, where you do hear people talk about God, but they speak in such irreverent ways? There might be some who are downright simply mocking the reality of God. And then the thing that perhaps is sadder is when you have people who say they are either Christians or that they have some element of religiosity, but they're speaking about God and they want to look cool and they want to look acceptable, and they speak about God in an irreverent way. There's no humility. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. And the other element of the fear of the Lord is not just a humble heart that then acknowledges our littleness, but then, of course, you acknowledge God's greatness. And this is the reality of the glory of God's majesty. Isaiah 2, verse 10, "Enter into the rock," God said to Isaiah, "and hide thee in." Why? Because God's majesty and glory would show in such a way in that moment in Isaiah's life. And then there was a similar moment in Moses' life where they needed protection from the glory of God. And that smoke that was in the Holy of Holies in that one day that the priest could go in there, but with the censer full of smoke, that smoke was a protection for the priest from the glory and the greatness of God. And the reason that it says that no soul can see God and live, it's because God is merciful and he doesn't want people to die just in his appearance. God is that great and that glorious. And we need to hear this, and we need to read parts of the scripture that remind us of this, because we can so easily forget. And we're among us who are all humans, and we start thinking that God is just a bigger one of us. And in our minds, we think, well, I could never speak to a president, even to a vice president, even to a king. We see them in pictures. We hear about them in reports. And we start having this respect and honor to them. And we think of God as someone maybe greater than them, but who is very good to us. So we can pray to him and talk to him. But sometimes easily we start sinning against him and being irreverent toward him. So, this is what the fear of the Lord is. It is this demeanor of the heart. It is foundational. It is part humility and part then acknowledging the greatness of God. And there you have these two things. The first is the right side of ourselves, thus our littleness and our smallness. And the second is a sight of God, thus his greatness and his glory and majesty. And that's why we come in fear. It's not just his greatness. It's also seeing our littleness. And think of it in this pattern. If you come right here in the middle and you just think very highly of God, but very highly of yourself, you're not going to fear the Lord to the degree that you should. But then if you start realizing who I am in the sight of God, because of my sin, because of my weakness, because of my rebellion, because of my failures, and God will be greater and greater in my sight. And I will fear him and honor him more. And this is what's the inverse of what the world does. They listen a little to that and they say, your religion is degrading to humanity. And we're saying, no, I'm just bemoaning the reality that I'm not like God, how I should be. But when I see God for who he is, then he gives me all these blessings because I'm in my place and he's in his. And I'm ever aware that I don't even see him in his as he really ought to be. And I don't see me in my own place as I ought to be. But when you grow in the fear of God, you're seeing yourself better and you're seeing God better more and more. And then thirdly, we could say, and this is a very blessed reality for every single believer, the fear of the Lord is already present in your life. The fear of the Lord is not like a second blessing in the life of a Christian. It's already there because God put it there. That's what saved you. That's what made you look to him for salvation. It was a sense of your need, and it was a belief in his saving power. And that is the fear of the Lord that led you there. And let me say why I say this. Jeremiah 32, 28. And they shall be my people, God is saying, and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever. For the good of them and of their children after them, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts. So this is what God does to any one of his children, that they may not depart from me. That's what keeps a believer from ever leaving the Lord. It is the fear of the Lord. He's given it already. Now, what we realize is we need to grow in it. We need to grow in the fear of the Lord. We can't be satisfied where we are. We need to grow. And this growth, and how to grow in the fear of the Lord,
we will see next time. But I do want to conclude in our third point, just bringing one example of a virtuous man. I want, as we look even as growing in the fear of the Lord, bring more examples in our next sermon. And I had some here, but we won't have time. But I want to give the supreme example. Because we need to understand and be encouraged that the Lord Jesus Christ was a human like unto us, sin accepting. And he grew in this world, having to learn the fear of the Lord. And as he grew, and as he learned who the Father is, who was his Father, we need to appreciate that there's no man who's ever lived in this world who ever honored and respected and had a reverence to God more than Jesus. And what's astonishing is, of course, in his humanity, yes, he was smaller than God, but there was no sin and no weakness, no distortions. So even if the Lord Jesus would look at himself, Jesus of Nazareth would see himself, he wouldn't have to do what we do in seeing our sins and our littleness, but he would see his humanity and the fact that he as a human began a certain day in the womb of his mom, and that made him little in the eyes of God the Father. In the divinity of Jesus, there was no littleness, but yes, in the human nature of Jesus, he did conceive of the divinity of the Father, and it did bring awe to his heart, and it did bring wonder. And he had such a fear of the Lord that when he entered the house of the Lord and saw that they were buying and selling, and he could hear a noise of coins and the bleating of animals in the temple of the Lord, he drove them fiercely out of there. And see what someone who fears the Lord does. See, he honored the Father so greatly, he could not allow all those thieves to be in there in the house of prayer. That was the fear of the Lord in the Lord Jesus Christ. And another example in the Lord Jesus Christ is how he feared God so greatly that he looked upon the woes of humanity. And we could say this, his sight of the littleness of humanity and his sight of the greatness of God. And when he saw those people before the grave of Lazarus weeping, and again, see, Jesus couldn't see that littleness in him in sinful ways. Lazarus deserved to die because he had sinned, and so his body died. But what was Jesus seeing? He was seeing that this humanity is really plagued with death. Maybe Jesus could even consider, even in my humanity, I will die. There will be a grave for me too. There's a grave for these people. These are poor people. And he wept. That's what a man who fears the Lord does. He sees people in their sorrow, and he weeps with those who weep. Because he saw the greatness of God and saw the littleness of man and how far we are from that glory and splendor that we were created to have in immortality. Adam and Eve were not created to die, but Jesus entered a world where he saw death, but he came from one that doesn't have it. And so he wept. And maybe you've noticed this, but I just want to end with this, where the Lord Jesus has a reference. There is a reference to the Lord Jesus in this psalm that is used in one of the Gospels. It's verse 20, a verse that all of a sudden comes. You in the context of David, you can think, well, it's David here thinking, I was among these men who could have taken me prisoner. They could have broken my bones. They could have put me in a prison, but I was delivered, and not a bone was broken. Verse 20, he keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. But this is used in one of the Gospels to show that it was fulfilled in the death of Jesus. Because sacrificing your life to save others
is what a virtuous man does, is what a man who fears the Lord does. And that's what Jesus did. He died on the cross to save sinners. And I'll just say this, it is through Him that we begin to fear the Lord. Because when you look to Jesus in the right and saving way, you are realizing that in you are a sinner, that you have no hope in yourself. We read in the forum today that baptism is showing, like circumcision, we need to be saved outside of ourselves. And you're looking to Christ. You're looking outside of yourself. And you're looking to the one whose bones were not broken. It was fulfilled, this very prophecy. He is the Messiah. And you trust in Him. You believe in King Jesus. And He's your Savior. That's how you begin to fear the Lord. Beloved, all of this that I've been saying in many ways is only possible, not in many ways, in the only way, it's only possible for a soul that is saved. If you have not yet been saved, you have not yet had this evangelical, I could say, sense of fearing the Lord. Next time we'll even deal with this reality that there are certain people who are unbelievers who may have a sense of fearing the Lord, but it's not the saving fearing of the Lord, because God's word even says that those who are in their sins do not fear the Lord. So if you're not saved, you must come to Christ. And that's where the fear of the Lord will begin. And Lord willing, we'll look at all the ways in which you grow in the fear of the Lord. Let us pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus, not only because He's the best example of a man who feared the Lord, but He's also one who died on the cross so that there can be men and women who fear the Lord. Those who look to Him can be saved by Him and then live like Him. By the power of Thy Spirit, we pray, Lord, that Thou would make this blessed virtue and grace to be precious in our sight, and that we would grow in the fear of the Lord and yearn for this grace. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.